Well, we've been thinking about love in one way or another tonight. And so our message, if you haven't noticed already, it's going to be about that. As the notes are getting passed out, we're going to be looking at love, dating, and singleness. Love, dating, and singleness. And this, there's trying to pack a lot in. This is our first time that we've been talking about this in this ministry. If you want more detail, if you want more about this topic, you can look, I think, on YouTube, our Equipping Hour. We did an Equipping Hour series on Christian ethics. And so the last two lessons from that were about dating. So if you want all the details, you can go there. But we're going to just kind of do more of a bird's eye view of this topic, just to kind of give you some basic principles for dating, for relationships in general. All right? So we're looking at love, dating, and singleness. We're going to answer a few questions. What is love? What is dating? What is singleness? Right? And it's very straightforward. I'm not very creative. So it's love, dating, and singleness, and those are our 3 points tonight. What is love? What is dating? What is singleness? We want to get a biblical understanding of these things, because the world's going to tell us all kinds of thoughts and ideas about all of these topics. Especially, I was told that there's this song called Love that's on the radio, or that's on Spotify. It's really popular right now. See if you can recognize it. Now you're gone. What am I going to do? So empty. Okay, we got somebody. So empty. My heart, my soul. Can't go on without you. My rainy days fade away when you come around. Please tell me, baby, why you go so far away? Why you go? My daughter's cringing. Love. Never knew what I was missing. But I knew once we start kissing, I found love. That's one person's interpretation of love. It's, you can tell in a song like that, it's very emotional, right? Is this what love is? Is this true love according to God? Is this what we're supposed to be chasing after? This kind of relationship, this kind of feeling where somebody won't make me feel empty, where you feel like your heart and your soul can go on. Is that really love when you find somebody that you just are really sad without? Well, according to Scripture, love is something far richer of a prize. In fact, love is something that defines God Himself. It says in 1 John, God is love. So if we want to know what true love is, if we want to know what love is, then we need to go to God, because God is love. He is the definition, and He defines what it is. All right, so we're going to be turning kind of all over the place in Scripture. So what I wanted to do tonight is have the Scriptures up on the slides for you so that you're not trying to keep up. So I just want you to write these things down. We're going to cover a lot of ground tonight. And I hope I have your attention given the topic. But we're going to cover a lot of ground, and I just want you to kind of soak it in, write down some key thoughts as we go along. And especially these key verses. All right, so first of all, what is love? What is love? some popular views of love there first on your notes. There are all kinds of views in the world, all kinds of views in our own hearts, in our own minds. Some of the popular ones, there's three kind of core views of love. One is that love is a warm, fuzzy feeling. You may not say it like that, but it's based on how I feel, right? So love is when I feel good, when I'm around somebody. That's love. This is of course, based on feelings. Feelings-based. It's based on your emotions. Has this ever happened to you where you feel like the temperature rises in the room when somebody walks in? Or your heart rate goes up when you're around them? That is this emotionalism, feelings-based kind of love. It's just a feeling. And the reality about this kind of love, if this is your definition of love, is that love, by this definition, is something that fades over time. Because guess what? You're going to get used to being around that person. And so when you are accustomed or used to being around this person, when it's just a normal thing for them to walk into the room, and that feeling doesn't come of, you know, your heart races and the temperature rises, then apparently there's no more love, right? Because there's no more emotion. This kind of love seeks someone who makes me feel happy. Makes me feel wanted or excited. So this is an inadequate view of love because it's so temporal, it's so subjective, just based on how I feel. And that fluctuates all the time, right? Especially as teens, I know, it's you don't know how you feel sometimes. So sometimes love can be confusing if this is your understanding. Another popular view of love is love is physical attraction. Just that is physical attraction. If I think somebody is really attractive, then that's I love them. I'm in love. This is where we get the idea of love at first sight, right? If that's your core idea of love, then it's simply based on whether or not you like how somebody looks. Now, I understand we live in an image-saturated society. We do. And there are all kinds of images online that you have no business looking at. But unfortunately, some of these things, they creep into our lives, especially as young men and women. I want to beseech you, don't allow those images to define love for you. Those inappropriate images that you might see, physically attractive images, that is not the definition of love. What you feel in that moment is not love. It's actually called infatuation. Now, Scripture is full of examples of this kind of love, this physical, attractive kind of love. It's full of examples where people sought relationships based on physical attraction, and every time, that relationship ends in destruction. For example, you can just jot down Samson in Judges 13. Samson in Judges 13. He had actually quite a number of relationships based on physical attraction, ending up with that last relationship with Delilah. Also, remember David, King David, and the story of David and Bathsheba, and all the destruction that came as a result of that relationship in 2 Samuel 11. David, in 2 Samuel 11, that relationship was based on physical attraction, right? He liked what he saw. And that was the extent of it. Every time that a relationship is based on this in the Bible, it ends in destruction. That's a pattern that you need to be aware of. That if that's all you're looking at, then it's not going to end up well for you. It's going to be difficult. God is gracious. He may save and redeem your foolish decisions, but you can save yourself a lot of heartache and a lot of hurt by not making physical attraction the core definition of love for you. Another one, last one here for the popular views of love is that love is having fun together. Well, if I'm supposed to seek a life partner, right? If I'm supposed to seek somebody that I want to get married to, then I should have fun with them, right? There's some truth to that, but there are people who seek excitement and experiences in relationships. Especially ladies seek a guy that will wine them and dine them, right? That will take them on expensive dates, that can afford, you know, lavish experiences and trips or whatever, just exciting times. And well, once you get married to somebody like that, if that's the core of your definition of love, then when it's just laundry day at the house, it's not very exciting. And you are left wondering, do I really love this person anymore? Well, it's more likely that your relationship is based on just having fun. And you just aren't having fun anymore. Welcome to real life. Welcome to real life. It's not fun all the time. This kind of view of love is based on an imaginary view of life. Life is not meant to be thrilling and exciting and fun and new every single day. This is why, I don't know if you know this, but there are many marriages. The majority of marriages where one of the children in that marriage is a special needs children. The majority of marriages where one of the children in that marriage is a special needs child, majority of those marriages nowadays, it ends in divorce. Why? Because it's hard to care for a special needs child. And there are many, many days where it's just not fun. And so if you base your relationship on fun, when reality comes and hits you, the shallowness of fun will be no match for those times where life is just plain difficult. And the relationship will be very difficult in those times. So, I think the question is, when we look at these three, that love, you know, the popular views of love is a warm, fuzzy feeling, love is physical attraction, love is having fun together. When we look at those, I think the good question to ask is, why is each of these definitions of love tragically inadequate? Why aren't these enough? Why do relationships based on these kinds of principles and this kind of love, why do they almost always end in heartbreak? It's not because they're not serious enough. It's not because they make too much of the other person. It is because each of them makes you the idol. One author says this: if your definition of love is little more than the warm fuzzies, physical attraction, and the ability to have fun together, your relationship may demonstrate not how much you love the other person, but how much you each love yourself. What you have found is a person who helps you love you better than anyone else. That's really the problem. That's why these fall short. It's because it's all about you, how you feel in that relationship, how they make you feel. And that's really typical. That's super normal for our society today. It's, you have to make me feel wanted and happy and everything else. You have to make me feel excited or or loved or anything else. It's all about me. Now, of course, you shouldn't seek a relationship with your enemy, right? That wouldn't make sense, to seek a long-term relationship with somebody you can't stand. But if you make yourself the idol, then, well, God will deal with you, especially if you're his child. A few verses that combat and push back against this. In Jeremiah 2:13, God speaks to his people, and he condemns them. He points out their sin, and he says, this is the issue that he has with his people. My people have done two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, to hew out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So these two evils, one is they have forsaken God, the source of life and source of joy and love, it's the fountain of living water. That's one evil that they've done. But not only that, not only did they forsake God, but they actually sought out those things, life, love, fulfillment, spiritual wholeness, spiritual life. They sought those things out in the things of the world. He describes them here as cisterns. When you seek for these things, when you seek for love, because we're talking about love tonight, when you seek for love outside of God, then you are trying to find love in a broken cistern. It can't hold. The things of this world, the people of this world, the sins of this world cannot hold your love. It will just leak right through. Another verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. But know this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self. And it goes on, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, without gentleness, without love for good, treacherous, reckless, conceited. And then here we go again, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So the problem with society today is that we love ourselves, that we love pleasure over God. That is what is so wrong with our society. That's what's so wrong with our world. That's what's so wrong with our own hearts. A couple more, and we'll keep going. Philippians 2:21, they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. That is something that we should not do. We must avoid is seeking our own interests. So don't seek your own interests as a first and foremost priority in relationships. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own good, but that of the other person. So in a relationship, you want to not seek your fulfillment and your good, but you want to serve the other. We'll get into that in a bit. The second kind of section there is a biblical view of love. So we had the popular views of love, right? What's a biblical view of love? There's three things here as well. First of all, love gives. Love gives in a relationship. And I'm going to talk specifically about marriage, right? Because the intended end of dating, the desired end, the hopeful end of dating is marriage. That's why you date. You should not date just because. You shouldn't date just because it's fun, or because I want to just have a girlfriend or a boyfriend. That's not why you should date. You should date in order to hopefully find out if this is the one I should marry. And so, by the way, if you have no ability or plan to get married soon, then why do you need a date? There's no point. So in marriage, which dating leads up to, in marriage, love gives. In the context of marriage, you should not be able to imagine sacrificing for anyone more than for your spouse. Your spouse should be the primary person that you give to, that you seek to bless. This is because that's what love is. It gives. Far from focusing on what you can get out of the other person, biblical love sees how much you can bless that other person. See, you're not the center of the universe in this understanding of love. And we get this because this is how God loves. It's actually the verse that you guys just put together, right, in our game. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. How did God prove his love for you? He gave. See? Love gives. And if you don't know God, if you don't have a personal relationship with God, he proves his love in that he gave the best thing that he could ever give, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And when it says that he gave him over to death, right? When the Father gave his Son, he wasn't surprised that he ended up on the cross. That was the plan. And so when he gave his Son there in the manger, the plan was that he would give him all the way over unto death. And that Jesus died there on the cross for our sins in our place. So that, as it says here in this verse, whoever believes in him, trusts in him, has faith in him, shall not perish. That is, eternally perish, right? Shall not perish for all eternity in hell. Instead, that they should have eternal life if you would believe in Christ. So if you don't know God, if you don't know the love of God, you must place your faith in Christ so that you can know his love, so that you can love others like this. Love serves. Love serves. Love serves. In marriage, each spouse is called to serve their partner more than anybody else. I don't know if you understand that's what marriage is. You might be too young to be even thinking about that, right? But hopefully you see this in your parents. That mom and dad are serving each other. That they're helping each other, ministering to each other. That's what marriage is. And the husband should be serving the wife more than he serves anybody else. And the wife should be serving the husband more than she serves anybody else. Why? Because that's what love does. Jesus says this in Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life a ransom for many. You know, anyone can say, I love you so much, I would die for you, right? Countless love songs say that, right? I love you so much, I'll die for you. But yet not many are willing to say, I love you so much, I will give up my fun to help you. And it's not so catchy in a love song, is it? But that's true love. It says no to self to say yes to them. And one more. Biblical love sacrifices self. Biblical love sacrifices self. Did you know that when you decide, and this is the plan for all of you, unless you're one of the special ones in Christ's kingdom, and there's nothing wrong with singleness, But most of you, if not all of you, will be married one day. Did you know that when you do get married, you are deciding to give yourself to another? That's what you're deciding. And so, by the way, when you date, if and when you date someone, whenever that day comes, you are in the process of figuring out, can I trust this person enough to give myself to that person? To hand myself over, in a sense, to this person. You see, this is because when you get married, you're saying goodbye to the single version of you. When you get married, you're saying goodbye to the single version of you. That version of yourself that does whatever he or she wants whenever he or she wants to do it. That person is a thing of the past. And you will be called upon to say no to yourself so that you can say yes to the other. This comes from passages like, I have a few here, but yeah, let's do this one. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though being rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. See how much Christ sacrificed for you, for your good, for your benefit, to bless you, so that you might have life? This is what he did. He left the riches of his manifest glory in heaven. He left the display of his majesty in heaven. He left the worship, the unceasing worship of the angels there in heaven. He left all that behind, left all those riches behind, and became poor for you and I, to die for you, so that you, through his poverty, through him going all the way to the cross, so that you might become rich, so that you might have that eternal life that he has in heaven. Love sacrifices self. So this is a biblical view of love. True love gives, serves, and sacrifices. Gives, serves, and sacrifices. All right? That's the goal of marriage, right? That's the goal of dating. But what is dating? What is dating? In all honesty, the word dating isn't in Scripture. It's not there. Even our modern understanding, our present-day conception of dating, quote-unquote, is not really in Scripture. So what is dating as we understand it today? Dating is our culture's disposable yet legitimate way of expressing interest in someone and hoping to eventually enter into the marriage covenant with a particular person. That's what dating is. It's a way where you can get to know someone more personally with the intent of finding out if you should marry that person. It's not a guarantee, and so just because you start dating someone doesn't mean you have to get married. You're obligated. That's what you're seeking is clarity. Should I? Or should I not? But it's a possibility of dating. Marriage is a possibility of dating. So, what are some biblical parameters? Just some guardrails for you. Again, three here. First of all, as you're dating, or when that day comes, when that time comes, priority is pursue God's glory. Pursue God's glory. This comes from 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Whatever then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's everything, right? So is dating included in that? Yes. Is marriage included in this? Yes. So you can do anything and everything to the glory of God. All things that you do are to be for God's glory. Dating is not excluded just because it's not in Scripture. The primary goal of marriage itself is to glorify God. And so if that's the goal of marriage, then it is logical, right, to understand that dating, which leads to marriage, also has that same goal of God's glory. So if that person isn't helping you or pushing you or enabling you to glorify God, if that person is a hindrance in your life and holding you back from glorifying God, then that is a signal for you that it's either the wrong person or the wrong time. You need to pursue God's glory at all costs. Another thing that you must pursue is sanctification. Pursue sanctification. Pursue sanctification. The 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles do not know God. So this is God's will for your life. This is what God intends for you. This is what he demands for you. This is what he desires for you, dear ones, is your sanctification. It's for you to be more and more holy, more and more set apart from this world, and set apart unto God in holiness. And so especially in marriage, and therefore in dating, your primary goal should be to assist the other person in growing in sanctification and love for Christ and others. So is this person going to help you be more holy, or is this person going to cause you to compromise? Again, if it's compromise, if that's their primary influence on your life, is that you are compromising more and more, then it's either the wrong person or the wrong time. Let's keep going. Oh, there's so much to say. We got to keep going. Third one, pursue God's will. Lastly here in the second point, pursue God's will. Do you have that already written on your notes? Okay. Pursue God's will. That is, seek God's plan for your life, not your plan. James 4, 13 to 15, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. You don't even know if you'll live tomorrow, he says. That's up to him. Let alone having plans to do this or that. You need to yield. That's the idea. You know, when you're driving or when your parents are driving and you're riding along, have you ever noticed there's this sign? I think it's a yellow triangle, the yield sign on the side of the road, right? Or you're going down the freeway and then you see this arrow and like this other line kind of going into it, right, on the side of the road. That means that people are merging into your lane. That means these other cars are going to come over. And there's this yellow sign that says yield, and that basically means let them go ahead of you. Prefer them. Let them have the right of way and get into your lane. We need to be ready to yield our plans to God. To say, God, I was planning to do this thing. I was planning to go out with this guy or this gal. I was planning to pursue this relationship. I was planning to pursue this career, or I had this plan for my life. I had my 10-year plan when I graduated or whatever. And then, but you know, even though I have this plan, if you want to change it, if you want to get in the way and give me a detour in life, then you have every right to do that. And I'm not going to fight you. You have to be willing to say that. So pursue God's plan and not yours. Your goals are not always God's plan. Why? Well, because you are finite. You're limited. You are not called to have God-like certainty about the future of your relationship. You don't know how that relationship will end. God does, though. Also connected with this is there are very clear lines when it comes to pursuing relationships, dating or marriage or otherwise. There's a very clear line that I want to be very clear about here in this church, in this ministry. 2 Corinthians 6:14-15, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? So if you're a Christian, and you're pursuing God's will, it is not God's will that you would, I've said this before, date the dead. You should not date the dead. Why? Because it's very clear in Scripture that you should not get married to an unbeliever. Ever. And so if dating leads to marriage, you have no business dating someone who's not a believer. And so you have to really test the person to find out, are they truly a born-again Christian? Because the reality is your life depends on it, in a sense. All right, lastly. Oh man, we're going a little long, aren't we? What are we at now? About 30? 40? Okay. What is singleness? Just two here. All right, and you have those there on your notes. When it comes to your life right now, most of you, for the foreseeable future, you're going to be single, right? How are you to view this period in your life as young men and women that are single? One temptation for singles is to be consumed by the desire to get married. Many young singles feel unsatisfied with life simply because they don't have a companion. Or, like popular views of love, singleness is seen by many as, well, if I'm single, this is my time to do what I want to do, to live my life, to live for me. And again, it goes back to that self-centered view of life. You know, and this is why a lot of, especially young men, stay single for a long time. Because they don't want to give up the Xbox or whatever device. They want to be single and play as many games as they can, and a companion will just get in the way. And so they're unwilling to grow up. Men, young men, you cannot fall into that trap. That's not what this phase of your life is about. It's not what you're supposed to use your singleness for. Singleness, you have to understand, first of all, singleness is a gift from God. Singleness is a gift from God. This comes from 1 Corinthians 7:7. Paul says, I wish that all men were even as I myself am. That is, single. Paul was an unmarried man. However, each man has his own gift from God, one this way and another that. So what he's saying is, I wish that all men were single like me, but, you know, I have my gift of singleness, and this guy has his gift of marriage, and they're both gifts, this way or that way. But the point is, even singleness is a gift from God, according to this verse. Singleness is a gift from God. And if you don't feel that way, then you need to reorient your thoughts. You need to conform your thinking to the truth of God's word by faith. Just like marriage or children are gifts from God, so is singleness. This means that singleness is not a curse. It's not a punishment from God. Singleness, as a matter of fact, is a gift for as long as you have it. Now, some might say, well, this is the gift of singleness. I don't have the gift of singleness. If you're single, you have the gift of singleness because you're single. When you get married, you'll have the gift of marriage because you'll be married. Does that make sense? This isn't a spiritual gift. This is a gift from God. Singleness itself is His present to you. Some people, God means to have this gift for a lifetime. And some people, God intends to have it just for a season. Lastly, singleness is a time for satisfaction. Singleness is a time for satisfaction. One temptation for singles is to be consumed by the desire to get married again. First of all, a desire for marriage is okay. However, the desire to be married, which is a good desire, is one of the hundreds of desires that might compete with satisfaction in Christ. You know, people can desire all kinds of things. A desire to have a good job, to have a job if you don't have one. A desire to be free from cancer if you have that, if you're sick. A desire to no longer be blind or disabled if you are. A desire to have money to go to college. A desire to be tall instead of short, or whatever else. In other words, there are no shortage of desires in this world that are in competition with your desire that you need to foster, that desire for Christ. See, you must desire Christ. You must desire God above all else. And this life is this lifelong competition where you are fighting to have that desire be central. Because you will go day after day after day with all these other wants and desires that are competing for that central one. So in other words, the single person's desire for marriage is not a unique experience. It's just one desire that you have right now. When you get married, you're going to have other desires for whatever else. And they're going to compete with your central desire to have Christ. This is just the main one that you're battling now. We all have desires that put us in the same battle for contentment and satisfaction in Christ while still dealing with the intensity of good desires. So the question is this: how must the Christian balance good and valid desires along with the longing to be so totally satisfied in Christ? Well, we got some guidance here in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 12 and 13. Paul says, I know how to get along with humble means, that is with little, and I also know how to live in abundance with a lot. In any and all things I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. What's the secret? More than that, I count all things to, wrong verse. Yes. What's the secret? Where does this satisfaction that Paul is talking about, where does that come from? It seems like he is happy. He is fulfilled. He is satisfied if he's poor or if he's rich, if he has a lot or if he has a little, if he's single or married. It's not derailing his satisfaction in life. Where is that coming from? It's coming from Christ. Philippians 3:8. More than that, I count all things to be lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. So Paul says, as long as I have Christ, I have everything I need. See? And young men and women, if you're single this morning or this evening, and you are, because you're here, you need to make this your top priority, being satisfied in Christ alone. Because when that boy or that girl comes and looks at you a certain way, that is going to compete with this central focus. And you need to have this in place strong. And I've seen where God withholds the good gift of a companion until that person finds or learns this lesson. Where God says, nope, I'm not going to give you, I want to give you this good thing. I want to give you this person, but I want you to be happy with me first. And I've seen where someone will finally learn that lesson, sometimes through heartache, will learn that lesson and say, you know what, Lord, okay, if I have to live the rest of my life single, as long as I have you, that's all I need. And they really mean it. Then often God says, okay, now I'll give you the desires of your heart. I've seen that too many times. A closing quote. The universal principle of carnal persons is to be happy here. Their eyes are ever engaged upon and their desires ever thirsting after sensual satisfaction. And by consequence, the result, their main care is to obtain and secure temporal things, the materials of their happiness. William Bates says, however, the supernatural principle of a saint is to please God and enjoy him or and enjoy his favor. Is that your primary focus in life? Is that your goal? Is to please your God and to enjoy him? Is to be satisfied in him? That must be your central goal. All right, I went way too long. Let me pray, and then we'll break up into our discussion groups. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that these principles would just be locked away in these young men and women's minds, and that they would have these as foundational to their thinking, especially as they start to build their lives. Lord, I pray that they would build their lives on the solid foundation of your word and of Jesus Christ himself. I pray, Lord, that they would not seek satisfaction in anything or anyone else except for you, Lord. And I pray that you would fulfill them, Lord, with your love. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, guys, we're going to be in the module across the way. Ladies, you'll be here.